Engaged in a verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Luke, and this morning, as we approach Good Friday, he laid down his life for the sins of the world. Along with him, how he was healed for God and how to love each other. He was training his disciples to take over the mission necessary for that. On the tools and working on the attitudes that would be make our place in the task. Now, as we take our, we should all be of God in this present darkness in his word, so that we too might learn how to become well equipped from the enemy and his minions. He knows that we will risk distraction, discouragement, and even dissipation because of the desires that lurk within each of us. And he knows that we are never going to learn to live by faith until we learn to let go of our fear. Jesus knows his disciples are going to have an eternal point of view. So he offered various inside a life of devotion from a kingdom perspective. Now, last time we met to talk about the book of Luke, Jesus shared the parable of the rich fool. And as we observed that the topic of wealth is a prominent one in Luke's gospel, it worked to remind us that the love of money and possessions is among the greatest obstacles to our spiritual growth and among the greatest threats to our spiritual integrity. So Jesus firmly warns us not to be greedy. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. When the rich man in the parable enjoyed this great windfall of God's blessing, he never stopped to thank God for that gift of grace. And he never even paused to think how he might use that blessing to bless others. Instead, he thought only to pull down his barns and build larger ones in their place. The man believed that God's blessing was his alone to do with as he pleased, so he decided to keep it all to himself. He'd have desire was for himself left to eat, drink, and be merry. He neglected the uncertainty of life and overlooked his position before God. But as the story goes, God would demand the man's soul that very night, and everything the man determined to hoard for himself would suddenly belong to someone else. The rich man would discover that material wealth is not a matter of life and death, but what we believe and how we behave toward God and each other, those are matters of life and death. Which brings us to our text for this morning. In Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, beginning with slide 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Having just discussed the transient quality of worldly wealth, which can be here today and gone tomorrow, Jesus now urges his disciples not to worry, not even about the most basic things in life. Indeed, he begins by telling us, do not worry first, when he puts it that way, but really Jesus is just emphasizing something he's already said back in verses 4 and 5, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. The lesson there was, don't fear those folks, fear God instead. For if you fear God as Jesus has in mind, you will worship him, you will trust him, you will seek to walk in his ways, and when you live like that, you will have nothing else to fear. And once we've come to saving faith in Jesus, we have the assurance of our salvation. Jesus has paid the price for our sins and has promised us eternal life with him. Therefore, as believers who have already crossed over from death to life, the only thing left to fear we are. Jesus is building on us that one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses, dangers of greed. And in doing so, he's teaching us how to avoid the dangers of our wealth and covetousness by trusting God instead of trusting in your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Now, that's a pretty simple list for the world. And experts tell us that the prohibition of Jesus should is spoken as a present tense imperative, indicating that, in other words, Jesus isn't saying doing what we have been doing. In other words, he thinks, you know, if you're prone to worry, stop. And he urges us to stop. Yet what Jesus is saying here is inviting us to, and as it is an invitation. He's resting in God and resting in his faithful care. It's a call to liberation from anxiety, not just another rule to that around Jesus back in the day would have had little more than nothing. Existence. They would have had food to eat, but few would have had much surplus. They would have had a lone pair to wear, but typically no more than one robe, two tunics, that they would be a pair of sandals. I think it's safe to say that they would be shocked to see how wealthy we are and amazed to discover of our daily lives. People, it seems, Mick Jagger was right. You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you just might find you get what you need. Therefore, as disciples of Jesus Christ, remember, the things that we worry about tend to reflect the things that are most important to us. They can actually become the objects of our worship. Basic necessity. That said, we cannot simply ignore the fact that we require certain basic necessities. And Jesus is not encouraging laziness, as if we should sit idly and wait for these things to be provided to us by others. But still, we cannot allow the pursuit of these things to become the most important thing in our life. First and foremost, we serve here in this life as ambassadors of our King Jesus. We are to walk as sojourners in a foreign land, doing our part in the mission of God. We are to share the gospel of the kingdom with those we encounter as we go. But beyond that, we're urged in Thessalonians' very quiet life to mind our own business and to work with our hands. Then, if God should choose to prosper us, we are to be rich toward God and use the blessings that he has provided to bless others along the way. Any concern that we might have for our outward appearance or our personal needs must be subordinated to the one glorious task of making. We should work hard for the supply of our current necessities and then trust God for the future as we plunge ourselves into his service. This is the life of faith. And by faith in God, we understand that, verse 23, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. You know, before I first tried fasting, you'd have had a hard time convincing me that life was more than food. I thought 3, 4, 5 meals a day were pretty normal. Of course, I knew that there was more to life than food, but I also knew that without food, life wasn't going to last very long, so why risk it? That said, you know something? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can get by with a lot less food than most of us think we need. Furthermore, some of the things that we choose to eat in our culture may be doing more to kill us than to sustain us. That was certainly my problem. I didn't start fasting because I was seeking spiritual enlightenment or even weight loss, though I might have considered both. I started because my blood sugar was so high, the doctor said it was creating a serious risk to my general health. Still, I firmly believe that food is one of God's greatest gifts. And I believe that the marriage feast of the Lamb is going to be an awesome, endless buffet. But we cannot allow the pursuit of food in this life to become the most important thing. The body is more than what can be seen on the outside, and as we all know, beauty is only skin deep. In fact, the body that contains and sustains the life of a person, even that lies beneath the skin. While, yes, we ought to dress appropriately, and yes, that may require a wardrobe for every season, surely it is easy to overdo it. Clothes can easily be called that we have risen than they do. And if that's what's in our heart, then we probably have our priorities mixed up. Still, we might object, surely we can't just starve or go naked. And true enough. But Jesus wants us to know that if we are faithful to trust God, then God will be faithful to provide. He expects us to do our part through prayer. He is the Lord our God, creator of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So there's no reason to worry, because he always provides for our needs, and there's more to life than food and clothes anyway. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how alluding, I think, back to are you than the birds. And they don't have storehouses or barns in which to lay up many goods so that they might take their ease late in life, as we are inclined to do. The implication is that they live in constant dependence on God, and God feeds them. As I was reading, don't worry. Indeed, are in this, it occurred to me to wonder if we humans are the only beings in all of God's creation that worry about the future. In a poem by Wendell Berry called The Peace of Wild Things, he writes poignantly about this very question. And I wake when despair for the world grows in me, and I make in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be. I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. And I feel I come into the presence of still water. And I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Now, we who have been saved should not tax our lives with the forethought of grief. A life, fallen world. Again, the fact that the ravens neither sow or reap doesn't mean we shouldn't work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And yes, even the ravens had to do some work. I mean, they had to scavenge for their food. But God provided for them. even though he had deemed them an abomination in Leviticus 11, verse 15, saying, they shall not be eaten. Scavengers, God used them to provide food to his prophet Elijah in 1 Kings. Dirty birds, in verse 6. Yes, ravens may bind his creation to support the life that he has placed here. He designed it that way because he cares. He values life because more you than birds. Thus, Jesus makes his point as clearly as ever. Verse 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, some translations render this as a question about who can add 1 hour to his life. Here, it's a question of stature. The result is the same regardless. You can't make yourself taller by wishing it were so. And you can't worry yourself into a long life. On the contrary, I think most of us recognize that worry is more likely to shorten your life than it is to lengthen it. If you ask older people, they're always going to tell you that your health is the most important thing. After all, no matter how many designer suits you may have in your closet, if you have health, you're going to be wearing an open back gown just like everyone else. The point is this. Believers shouldn't worry because we know that God provides, and besides that, we know that worry does no good. Will Rogers is often credited with some version of the saying that worry is the interest you pay on a debt that may never come due. And if you think about it, he's exactly right. I mean, I cannot begin to tell you all the hours that I have wasted worrying about things that never came to pass. And I am ashamed of myself for that. After all, worry is a useless exercise. God has given us a finite amount of time to live. Worrying we can use. So for God's sake, don't waste it. A hard time dealing with anxiety. Some even suffering from unwelcome panic attacks. We certainly pray that those people would be healed and set free from such torment. Able, we should not worry. As Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians, obedient to Christ. We need to understand the limit our control do. And we need to grasp the contours of what is beyond or not our control bear. We need to use the time God has given us to worship him. Verse 26. For the rest. You know, this verse puzzled me. Lengthening one's life is interesting that Jesus seems to regard this idea of increasing one's stature and yet getting taller and living longer seem more insurmountable, yeah, less achievable than all of the things of the world that we actually do. Let me suggest, if something can be done to fix whatever's wrong, then done what you can do. If you find that the problem is one that cannot be fixed, then bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Trust God. See, from God's perspective, worry is a form of fear. Trust is in us. Fear is the opposite of faith. It should be dominant in the life of a believer. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like God provides for his creation. Lilies. They are common, work or worry, God still provides for them. They wait patiently without any spring, and then they push up through the soil with no great effort. your eyes, they present this bounty of beauty that no weaver can produce. The list is long, and yet the finest materials for clothing are God Himself has made. Recall from chapter 11 how Solomon and she went afar to witness for herself the wealth and wisdom of blessed him beyond measure, and he must certainly have been attired in the finest clothes that any man could make. Still, we can imagine that Jesus gestured to the lilies in a nearby field arrayed like one of these. So it is that even a patch of dirt, not because of wilderness, can produce beauty untold. Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, we see Jesus making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And notice that grass is often used in Scripture to picture what is transitory or temporary. Recall the assurance found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. That the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The point is that if God lavishes such beauty on the flowers of the field which bloom today and are burned tomorrow, why would He be unmindful of the needs of His children whom He created in His own image? If God cares enough to clothe nature in His finest garments, how much more will He clothe you? Oh, you of little opposite. Again, faith and fear are opposite things. So when we worry and fret and waste our time in the struggle for material things, we plainly prove how little faith we really have. As one writer put it, we waste our lives doing what God would have done for us if we had only devoted our to ourselves and treasures more to Him rather than to ourselves. An old Swedish proverb says that worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. And from where we're standing, the shadow is sometimes all that we can see. But when we see things from God's point, when we rest in His care and are satisfied with His provision, worry fades away. So pray that God would increase your faith. Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now the thrust of this prohibition is not that we should neglect the body's need for food or drink, but that we should not tell us that some 20 from the pursuit of such things. Experts tell us that 4 million people in the United States suffer from some kind of eating disorder. And eating disorders are among the deadliest of mental illnesses, resulting in well over 10,000 deaths a year. Of course, what we drink also causes its share of issues. In fact, from the consequences, it's nearly 100,000 people die each year. These are medical alcohol abuse. And more than half of those deaths are accidental deaths like car crashes. Of course, many people run themselves ragged seeking what they should eat or what they should drink. And of course, it doesn't always lead to mental health problems or addictions. Or alcoholism, Jesus isn't even necessarily talking about the dangers of bulimia or alcohol. But we know that people often drink and eat excessively in order to calm their anxious mind. The Greek word rendered anxious alludes to a ship tossed about on the deep by winds and waves. It suggests a person whose cares agitate and harass them. Over such things. wants his followers to guard against obsessing over such. Nations of the world seek, verse 30. For all these things the nations seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. Savior. Jesus refers here to the nations of the world who do not know Jesus as their Savior and do not know God as their Father. For them, the material things of this world are not live that way. But we, as believers, should not live. We need these things. And we should trust that He will provide all that we require, even if we fall short of getting all that we desire. Many lost people set their hearts on such things without ever thanking God for them or even thinking about Him. Our like have suggested, from God's point of view, the nations of the world be scurrying to get the best deck chair. But since we know that they fall into that trap. Verse 31. It should be our priority in this life to seek a closer relationship. You know, in the parallel verse found in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added. Kingdom of God, His righteousness. We're not going to have time to obsess over what we should eat, what we should drink, or what we should. And if we're truly trusting God along the way, we should be able to trust that if we do our part, all of these necessary things will be added to bless and sustain your little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Guard for all. Notice how the words of Jesus reflect His gentle and nurturing. We are His little flock. Oh, He's not trying to look for a reason to withhold His blessing. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom and everything. Supposing that you will fall short in the race to acquire more stuff, that is not. Instead, our greatest need may be for the assurance. And the sad truth is, the pursuit of material gain can be one of the greatest obstacles to having a right relationship with God and each other. And Jesus offers a very simple remedy in verse 33. Sell what you have. Sell eggs which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches. The time I heard Jesus say, sell all you have, was in the case of the rich young ruler. Love with our possessions. Back then, if we are in love before we can find room in our hearts to love God and each other. Just so, this is not a command, as though believers should have no possessions in this life. Not allow our possessions to possess us. We should never let our desire for stuff. Instead, we ought to be rich toward God and generous to those in need. Don't ever grow old. If we get into the habit of giving away our purse, then we're going to have money bags that the way the believers in the early church willingly sold their goods to help others who were in need, not necessarily prescriptive. In other words, it described what some of those early believers did without said the virtue is found not in giving everything away and living in poverty, but rather in things to bless us with the things that God has provided and using His great sacrifice, our wealth, to meet the needs of the poor. We are promised a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, that we give away. And with that in mind, it's pretty easy to tell whose banking treasure is there. Your verse 34. For better or worse, heart will be also. It's about our worse. Our relationship with money and material things will be a testimony to others about our important to us by looking at the things that we treasure and where we keep them. Do not depend on it. Don't be anxious, constantly trying to gain control over things that are so often beyond our control. And don't be greedy, keeping all of God's blessings to yourself. In this life, we must decide where to place our faith, and we must decide what's important to us. And there are two pocketbooks. Our heart can tell us if we are angry, and both will inevitably tell us if we are trusting God. Heavenly, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching on the subject of wealth and worry. We are surrounded by so much prosperity. This is a constant issue for all of us and a persistent struggle for many, the unquenchable thirst of our lives, so that we will long for you. And help us, Lord, to always be mindful of our responsibility to address the needs of others. Please increase our faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.